Well, welcome to Murray Road and to the second week of the two-week meeting. The topic that I have this morning is the cultural Christian or the biblical Christian. When it was first given to me, instead of "or," it said "VS" right there. So, being one of those visual people we've talked about, I imagined this ring, and we're going to take all you biblical Christians, get on that corner, and the cultural Christians over here, and we'll let you have at it. But that's not exactly what it is. But this battle is within us, isn't it? So it is really a battle, and it's a choice. It's one or the other. We can't stand a middle ground. Our culture is considered now a postmodern culture, one that is also post-Christian. We used to have certain standards that we knew were just part of the culture. It's all gone now. We don't. Those things are in the past, and those of us my age have to shift and kind of think differently about things, because all these things are going to come at us, and we're going to have to deal with them differently. And our children, we have to teach our children to deal with them differently. The highest order of our culture is compassion, understanding, and tolerance. But in reality, what that means is they want you to be permissive rather than compassionate. They want you to rationalize wrong rather than be understanding. And all they really want you to tolerate is their sin. It's no measure of health to be well-adjusted to a profoundly sick society, and that's what we have. As in a study of the Bible and those people that had to deal with the culture, we can find that there were men that exalted themselves above the culture. Think of Daniel and the things that he did and how he stood, Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego. And then there's others we can think of, like Solomon, who little by little eroded his life away into the culture that was at that time. So this is nothing new, nothing that we haven't ever come across. And in fact, in his words, there's nothing new under the sun. But we can see through him that a wise heart is not necessarily the same as an obedient one, because he loved many foreign women. And a quote by a man named Jonathan Edwards that kind of helps us sober ourselves in this fact is that they are most safe who are most sensible of their own weaknesses, most distrustful of their own hearts, and are most sensible for their own need for restraining grace. So we see that this is an introspective talk. We need to look in ourselves. Each one of us needs to look and see whether you're biblical or whether you're cultural and make that choice. And then repent. If you are a cultural Christian and you're letting yourselves be pulled to and fro by all the things that are happening in our culture, there's no change then in your action in repentance unless you've changed your mind. And that's where the battle really is in our culture. The change or the battle happens in our mind. We get all kinds of input from our culture, and little by little that gets our thinking just a little bit changed, a little bit out of phase to what God wants us to have. We can see that this is the truth by Romans 12, 1 and 2. One that we're really familiar with. It says, "Beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Our actions can be one thing, but our mind can really think another, can it? We can be a hypocrite. And that's what that is we act one way when we're with somebody, but we're really thinking another way. And when we get off by ourselves, we have been conformed by the world rather than by God's word. We need to think of anything that comes upon us this way as we're not saying no to this thing, but we're saying yes to God. It's important that we look and have the right perspective. It's not that we're always having to oh, God just doesn't want me to do this. Oh, God didn't want me to do this. But yes, Lord, I want to serve you. Yes, Lord, I want to do what's right. And we see that's what Joseph did when he ran away from Potiphar's wife. And he said, I can't do this against my God. And that's the way we have to think about it. There's an epidemic of people that don't walk with God in our culture and, unfortunately, in our church. And we need to bring ourselves back to God. In a study of the book of Judges, we find, again, how the culture eroded the Jews. And over, they came back, and then they left, and they came back, and they left. And if we look at that and kind of think about the things that go on in our minds as we allow things to happen and as we allow things to erode, there's four things that goes on in our minds. First, depravity or sin is just a part of us. And the world system is designed to cultivate and give pleasure to the depraved nature that we have. Permissiveness is easy to adopt in our lives. It is really easy. Permissiveness then says that we choose not to fit God's standard. His righteousness, when we ignore His righteousness, then we have to deal with guilt. So permissiveness was the second thing. The third thing is then we rationalize. If we have guilt in our life, then we rationalize and we change our standards and the definition of God's standards to what we like. We ignore His holiness then, and we just say, it's okay that I do what I'm doing. Then the fourth thing that we come across is rebellion. When we come to the point that we're just saying it's okay, we have rebelled against God. Rebellion does not become an act of sin, but a normal and appreciated thing in everyday life. And we say, well, we're just standing up for our rights. And we make an excuse and go ahead and do the things, and it's just no longer affects us at all. There's men and women who willfully and with predetermination disobey God through this same progression over and over and over, just like in the book of Judges. Without guilt and shame, we can live pleasurably in our disobedience. We live two lives with those that we come in contact with. It's okay to us, to all the people that see, but then there's another action, or there's another life in our own thoughts and actions when we're away from one another. We have to work out a way to live with ourselves, and we have to deal with that guilt. And that's when we sear our consciences with that hot iron. If you would like to turn to 1 Corinthians 12, we're going to refer to that verse here real quick. The biblical Christian uses the Bible as a system to bring us back to proper guilt. So we repent and turn back to His holy character and walk humbly with God in righteousness. We then model truth rather than the lie. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Again, we're back to, we have to look at ourselves and examine ourselves so that we make sure that we are in God's will and not our will. The thoughts in our lives are the target of the enemy, and when we think a certain way, that thought blossoms into a whole new perspective on life, a whole new frame of reference. Proverbs 23 says, and for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. And that's what we really are. It all starts in our mind. Isaiah 64:6. But we are all like an unclean thing. All our righteousness are like filthy rags. We fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. This is the way we need to think of ourselves, soberly, and understand just who we are in God's eyes. We are like an unclean thing, and our righteousness are like filthy rags. These things flow through our mind kind of like a sewer does. We have all kinds of transgression, disobedience, iniquity, error, evil, ungodliness, wrong, unbelief, lawlessness, unrighteousness, sinfulness. Those are all words that the Bible uses to describe depravity and sin. And that source, then, that is flowing in us in our fleshly being brings up wicked thoughts, loose tongues, selfishness, pride, wandering eyes, filthy language, violent nature, sexual abuse and perversions, rebellious spirit, a lack of discipline, a lack of gratitude, a lack of honesty, and a lack of purity. That's where that all comes from. Romans 3, 10 through 18. Romans 3, 10 through 18. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have all together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursings and bitterness? Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And when we've gone through that progression, we have no more fear. We are, then, diseased with this iniquity that is in us. It's as if we were a magnet for depravity of the world and our culture, and we get stuck in there and we come out covered with the world. And we need to face that fact. We cannot change our lives unless we realize that that is the truth and understand that we are this fleshly being that's prone to doing fleshly things. It's always there waiting to be satisfied, and if we question it, we're all ready to fall into sin. We notice here the things that Romans says are the mouth, the throat, the tongue, the lips, the feet. All these things are a part of us that works the iniquity. There is no fear before their eyes. If you're in sin, the fear of God is gone. And when we actually do sin, are we thinking of heaven? No, we're not, are we? And we've lost sight of heaven through this progression, through permissiveness and rationalization. We call our own shots, and we've become a puppet of the depravity that's in us. Romans 5:12 says, "Therefore, just as one man sin entered the world, the death through sin thus spread to all men, because all have sinned." That's Romans 5:12. All of us are temptable. But it'd be a bummer if I stopped here, wouldn't it? There is hope. Galatians 3:22. Let's look at that. Galatians 3:22. "But the Scripture has confirmed all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe." There's our hope. When faith in Jesus Christ, without Jesus, there is no hope. And those who don't have Jesus are living in that type of lifestyle. Faith brings a new nature, not in place of that old nature, but alongside it. Therefore, the battle begins in us. And it's established there. The old nature is still there. It's ready to get us when it can. It's looking for satisfaction. Galatians 5:16 tells us a little bit more about that. Galatians 5:16 is where we're going to start. "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." And it goes on again to list the things that are of the flesh: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And one more reference to this, Romans 7, verse 23. I can really relate to the passion that's in this verse. Romans 7, 23 through 25, it says, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law in my mind, and bringing me into captivity into the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." Paul, this is pulling the writer apart, isn't it? And it pulls us apart every day. If we're trying to seek God, we have this battle going on within us. And we need to realize that and understand just what the cultural Christian is versus the biblical Christian. And that's right there. Oh, wretched man that I am. If I choose not to do it God's way, I have my own way. But as children of God, we do this list in verse 19 over and over and over again because we allow the world to change our minds. We don't renew it as often as we should. There was an article that I read, and it was some time ago, and I can't remember the magazine it was in, but they were talking about what happened to cultural morality. So if they were asking that question, it had to have been quite a while back. And I made a few notes here about it, but it said that audiences in 1939 went to a movie called Gone with the Wind and were astonished to hear the language that was in the movie. Okay? And since then, things have changed. It was just a beginning point. It said that children under 18 usually spend about 20,000 hours of their life up until about 18 in front of the TV. And now we have extra things, internet and video games, even beyond that. It's more time that they spent than they spend in classrooms. And then on TV, all the things that are there, the social problems, sexual problems, perversion, drunkenness, again, the things in this list in verse 19 of the Galatians, topics that wouldn't have been on the air a few years ago are on the air, and things that won't be on the air now will be on the air a few years from now. And so that's what we need to just become accustomed to. Maybe not accustomed to it, but we better be prepared for it. Let's say it that way. It's going to be difficult for the children to be raised in that era to be decision makers about what's right or what's wrong if that's all they get. Our society is not going to get better because of what the media and the culture puts into them. Colossians 2 and 8. "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." Beware, it says. Because the philosophies are coming at you from every angle. And yet we expose ourselves to them over and over and over. And as a result, the Christian today begins to buy the system. The system that says one word years ago and lived with it now lives with far worse. And not only do they live with it, they emulate it and they model it in the world. When God speaks and says, "I've given you a righteous nature, I ignore that righteous nature. Because I'm in a permissive world, and the cultural says it's okay to be wrong and disobedient. It's okay to turn God off. God's just a crutch. He's just too narrow. He's not tolerant of things. And then we no longer have that moral shock from what God's holiness really is, from that break of the will of heaven. It's left us with a permanent coma, kind of numb, and it just all kind of flows over us. Isaiah 6 and 5, if you'd like to turn there. Isaiah 6 and 5. This is Isaiah standing before God's throne in a vision. And here's what he says. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King and the Lord of hosts." Are we undone when we put our lips before the throne of God? Are we undone when we put our music collection before the throne of God? And go on and on with all the things that we have in this world. Are these things unholy to God? We need to think about that. When God speaks, it's final, it's absolute, it's right. And nothing should silence that voice in your head. Not this world, especially. God says it, and I do it, or I pay a terrible price. Now, when I don't do that thing, I have to rationalize. And rationalizing is just defined as providing a plausible but untrue reason for my conduct. And we need to make it stop. When will we say, if no one else does it, help me model Christ in our time? The alternative to God is to rationalize. Turn to 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter, if you'd like. We're going to do a little study of this very progression that Saul, the king, went through. Now, Samuel was speaking for God in the first couple of verses. And so that's just like when we open the Bible and God is speaking to us. We need to hear those words and do what God says. 1 Samuel 15. The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel. Now he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Go now, okay, now here's the command. Go now and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox, sheep, camel, and donkey. Is that pretty straightforward? Pretty simple? Okay, that's God's command. Kill all those things that he had in the list. And that's not going to leave a whole lot, is it? Verse 9. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, and the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwillingly to utterly destroy them, but everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. There was a little bit of permissiveness going on here, wasn't there? It's like, well, we'll let this go by this time. Well, we don't really want to do that, and we don't really want to destroy all those good things. We the bad things we can destroy, but the good things, we'll leave them. Verse 11, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out all night, cried out to the Lord all night. And so when Samuel arose in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself. And he was gone and he has gone on around, passed by, and gone down toward Gilgal. Now, I wonder why he kind of went around. And notice the fact that he built a monument for himself. He thought himself pretty good. I'll just skip Samuel, and I'll go over here and build a monument for myself. Verse 13, and then Samuel said to Saul, and Saul said to him, Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." He did a little bit of rationalization here, didn't he? "I did what God said." Isn't this great? But then we have the word from Samuel, kind of reminding him what God's words really were. You know, in the background, he's hearing, "This doesn't match with what God said." And Samuel said, "But when, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of oxen which I hear?" And you kind of wonder, well, what did Saul really feel right then? Well, it didn't seem to bother Saul all that much. Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites for the people, spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed." So, now he's rationalizing a little bit more. And he's saying, "Oh, no, it's fine. It's really good to sacrifice to God. That's going to be great that we can do this." Then Samuel said to Saul, "Be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night." And he said to him, "Speak on." So it's just like there's no fear, is there, to hear what God's going to have to say. And Samuel said, "When you were little in your own eyes, were you not the head of tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners and the Amalekites and fight against them until they are consumed.' When did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Samuel said, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord." He still doesn't get it, does he? And we can be just as hard-headed in this because we have come to the point of rebellion in our lives that it just doesn't mean anything to us. He goes on and says, "I brought back Agag of Amalek, and I've utterly destroyed the Amalekites, but the people," a little bit of blame game here, "but the people of the plunder of the sheep, took of the plunder of the sheep and the oxen, and the best of the things which they should have utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord, the God, Lord your God, in Gilgal." And somewhere in here, the Lord became Samuel's God and not his. Have we noticed that? Saul's king. If he wanted them to destroy them, those sheep and the Amalek, he could have said, "Do it." He didn't have to bend to the will of these people. And Samuel said, verse 22, "Has the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is a sin, is as the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness, as the iniquity of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king." Then Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." Every time we fear the people in our culture and obey their voice, we are rebelling against God. Our culture respects this rebellious nature, and many of us admire it. But before God, humility is what is respected. And God speaks. When God speaks, all others are liars. The basic assignment as a parent, then, is to bring our children into submission so that they won't be rebellious. So when they grow up, they can walk with God humbly and learn that yes means yes and no means no, and there isn't any in between. Otherwise, He's a rebel, and we wonder why he walks away from the family of God. We notice here that insubordination is as iniquity with God and like idolatry and witchcraft. We don't go home and we don't worship an idol on a shelf, but we promote rebellion and insubordination and call it a strong man and a sign of a leader. Depravity results in permissiveness when the righteousness of God is ignored, and permissiveness leads to redefining and blaming of someone else when holiness is ignored. So that rationalization then turns to rebellion when repentance is ignored. So how do I live in a world where there's doublethink and I think purely? How do I work with people who buy the system and I don't? And how do I keep myself pure when everyone around me is impure and I want to count for God? You can't do it by being passive. 1 Peter, the first chapter. I know I'm going a little bit long, but I think this is important that I finish out how to deal with all this. 1 Peter, the first chapter. First verse is talking to the people. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now, this may be referring to pilgrims because they had to move somewhere, but are we not all pilgrims on this earth? We need to know, number one, that we are here on a temporary basis. If we understand that, that's one thing that's to our advantage in this world, to understand I'm only here temporary. So in the fact that I'm an alien, and then we go into verses 3 through 5, it says, Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith in our salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We have a new nature. We're pilgrims here, we're aliens, and we have a new nature. We don't belong to what this world has. Verse 13 then says, we need to do something about it because we are these pilgrims and we have this new nature. It says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully on the grace that he has brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, Be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father without partiality, judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Remember Romans, there was no fear of God. Knowing that you were not redeemed with the incorruptible things like gold and silver from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He wouldn't tell us to do it if we couldn't. Again, this battle that goes on with our mind. We need to get everything that confuses us out of the way so that we're not a victim of the stimulus that comes upon us. So that we can go by the magazine racks and say, that's worldly, and leave it alone. With our minds and gear, we can determine to follow God and pass on those things. We can't prevent exposure to the world, or we wouldn't be here on planet Earth, would we? But we need to see it for what it is and react by saying, that was built by the world system to take my thoughts from God. I don't need that, and I don't want it. And ask God to help us with those things. When we're around vulgarity and bad language, we need to say in our minds, I reject that. I don't buy the world system. I repent of the desire to even use it. It's hard to get out of once you start. Once you start the progression, it's hard to leave it because we kind of start blinding ourselves to what we're really doing. So when I'm waking up in the morning and I'm on my way to work, there's all kinds of stimulus. There's billboards that says, if I don't buy my wife a big diamond ring, she won't love me anymore. That I'll have all kinds of great, wonderful, beautiful people with me if I drink beer. All those things. Is that not a message of the world? Do we see that for what it is when we see those things? When I'm at work, in my ears, my eyes, my thoughts, all kinds of things that are designed to bring me into permissive lifestyle, and I need to recognize it and stand against it. Not only when I'm with everybody that's watching me, but when I'm alone especially. I dare not live as I please. I live as God pleases. Romans 3:18, we go back there. It says, there is no fear before God in their eyes. We need to take these three things. We need to take three things and recognize it. And we'll try to wrap this up here. Number one, we need to take God seriously. When sin leads us down the wrong path, we need to be afraid to do it. And we should live in fear when we're doing it. Fear His holiness, and that His holiness will deal with me, and His justice will be satisfied. The fear of God counteracts permissiveness. When permissiveness tends to make us rationalize, then we need to pursue God vigorously. When we say, it's okay just this time, no one will notice, it's all right, we're lying to ourselves. And that's probably one of the worst things that we do, is we become liars. Honesty and God's truth counteracts rationalization. If we got our mind focused on what God wants us to do, on His Word, it's going to be harder for us to rationalize. And instead of rebellion, we need to submit to God willfully. Humility counteracts rebellion in our lives. Some of us are engaged in illicit relationships, spending time with filthy magazines, lying and cheating to one another. We go to places that we shouldn't go, watch things, do things, read things, listen to things, wear things that we shouldn't, and say things we shouldn't, and think things that we shouldn't. And then we say, oh, God's grace will take care of that. God doesn't understand all those things. He says, don't do it. God's holiness should make us totally undone, as it did Isaiah. We need to say to ourselves and to God, I'm a rebel by nature and a liar by practice. And let your power come in me to counteract these things. And ask Him to renew our mind. The first thing dealing with a depraved nature is to be bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, and He will take you as you are and clean you up. And do that first, if you haven't. And if you have, then don't hide any longer. God's grace is sufficient to clean you up when you do repent. Break those habits. Those who play with sensuality and whose mouths are filthy and who are perverse with thoughts in their minds no longer. Submit yourself to the culture and the things that's coming across. Thank you.